Yes, Jesus, this morning we just agree, Lord. We just agree with what your word says. It is written, Lord. You are risen. Jesus Christ is risen and the Lord of all. We agree with that this morning. And thank you, Lord, for your sweet, sweet presence in this place. And we just thank you for your love, Lord, that redeems, that restores, that delivers. And Jesus, that's who you are this morning. And we just want to come and thank you for who you are. We want to come and worship you and praise you and sing hallelujah. That we can know a God that you, who you are, Lord. Like this song says, this is our God. This is the God we serve. You came down. You humbled yourself. And you took our shame and you took our sin upon the cross, Lord. And this morning we can be free because of you, because of your great love. And we thank you, Jesus, just for the cross this morning. We thank you for life. We thank you, Lord, for life this morning, that we can be alive, that you make us come alive. That's what you do. You make us come alive. And we worship you this morning, Jesus. And we thank you that we can come together as your children and declare that and decree that and proclaim that this morning, that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives and Lord of all. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Stellenbosch office gave me a call about 10 days ago and said they suddenly realized that most of the men and the pastors and the preachers and the theologians are all going to be on a camp this weekend. So I think they're calling in the recruits from the mom side to come and just share the word this morning. And yeah, so it's a great privilege to be here. We lived in Somerset West for a very short time. We were in Stellenbosch for about 8 years after we got married, and we've been in Paarl now for 2 years. We worship in the congregation there with Jaco and Eric and Nierfeling. And yeah, so just thanks so much for having me here this morning and welcoming me in. And the word that I have to share this morning is really, it's a very simple message. It's something that's been on my heart now for a couple of years really. And I think the last time that Carmen heard me speak at the relationship camp was probably the last time that I shared. So this is 2 years worth of word on my heart that I really, yeah, just wanted to share with you this morning. So I hope that it touches some of you, hopefully all of you. If we look in the world today, it's chaotic. You know, I turned on the news the other day. I often watch Al Jazeera news just because it gives a different perspective on the news that we read in South African newspapers or that we see in South African news reports. And to see a lot of what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in North Africa, there are 1 million refugees that have fled from Syria in the civil war. There are 13 million refugees in Africa that are registered by the UN at the moment. It's chaotic. If we look in South Africa and we think about the last 12 months, we think about Marikana, we think about all of the uproar that we're hearing now about the rape crisis in South Africa, if we look at what's happening in our education system, and everything is just so chaotic, and it's so easy to get depressed, you know? And then people ask you, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I think 90% of us will put our hands up. If somebody has asked you in the last 2 weeks how you are, I'm sure that often the words exhausted, busy, chaotic, can't keep up, overscheduled will come up in there. And you know, it's a sign of the times, but I think it's something that we need to make a peace with and learn how to deal with in our walk with God. So what I've titled this morning's message is What to Do When the Multitudes Follow. And I'm going to start by sharing out of Luke chapter 9 where Jesus feeds the 5,000. So maybe if we can go there, then we'll just read a couple of verses. He says, maybe a bit of background to this. Just before this in Luke 9, Jesus had commissioned the disciples. So he had called his disciples together. He'd chosen his disciples, and then he commissioned them. And he told them to go and preach the gospel and to heal people. And what the account in Luke says is that's exactly what they did. They went out and they preached the gospel and they healed people. And then they came back and they obviously were tired. I don't know if any of you have ever chatted to a pastor after they'd been on missions or after they'd been or yourself being on missions. When you come back, you are quite drained, and you actually just want to take a bit of a backseat. So what Jesus decides to do is to take the 12 disciples out to a deserted place in Bethesda, and to just spend a bit of time with them there. So he says then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them the power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That was their commission. Just on an aside note, you know, for those of you who moms or dads with little children, you know that you probably don't spend most of your Sunday morning sitting in church hearing the sermon. So I listen to sermons mostly when I'm either running or in the gym, because most of the time at church I'm in the mother's room or in the toddler room because I have three little kids. They're 5, 4, and 1 years old. And yeah, so in the last couple of weeks I've been listening to a couple of sermons that Fred has preached from the beginning of the year and a couple of sermons from a ministry in America called Willow Creek. Bill Hybels is the pastor there. And he's also been talking a lot about this whole concept of us being so overscheduled, of trying to simplify our lives, get to a place where we can really just, you know, bear down to what the basics are. But one thing that Fred mentioned in a sermon that he preached in January, I think the sermon was called The Rest, something like that. And one of the scriptures that he read was from Isaiah 61. I think it's, yeah, here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And one thing that Fred mentioned in his sermon that really struck me was the commission that Jesus gave us was such a positive thing. It was to bring life where there was death, to bring hope where there's despair, to not to call to condemn or to prophesy death, but the things that he has called us to do are all things to bring people out of a place of destruction. And it's the same commission that Jesus gave to his disciples to go and preach the gospel and to go and heal people, not to go and condemn people for where they are or to say to them, your life is too chaotic, there's no way you're going to get out the mess, but really just to bring a solution to them. So it really impacted me when I heard that, you know, to really focus on the commission that God has given us and not get bogged down with all of the practicalities that we see in our own lives and in the lives of people around us. So anyway, so now Jesus, the disciples have come back and let's read from Luke 9 verse 10. It said, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. So they obviously had a lot to download, a lot of stories to tell him. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethesda. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had a need of healing. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea of when you are completely exhausted, you just feel like you need to get away from it all. It's your right to have a weekend away. It's your right to have a holiday. You actually just need to go one side and just recoup. And there are definitely times that we need that. And it's, you know, we see people in the Bible who did that. We know that Moses did that. He went into the desert. He went onto the mountain away from the people to go and seek the face of God. We know that Jesus also did that. He went into the desert. But there are some times when the multitudes are going to follow you into the desert. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. Now, I have three little kids. In the day, I'm a human jungle gym. They think the kitchen is a restaurant and I'm the cook and I can cook anytime, on order, at any time. Granted, I work in the morning, so I only have them in the afternoons with me from 1 o'clock. But by the end of the day, it feels like there was a multitude around me. You know, in context of what Jesus had, there were 5,000 people that followed them into the deserted place. In my small life, when 8 o'clock comes and they're all sleeping, the novelty never wears off. It's great. When there's silence and there's peace, it's like my deserted private place. So it's amazing for me on the evenings when it doesn't happen and they don't fall asleep easily, how it kind of encroaches on your time. And what do I do with that? You know, what did Jesus do? What was his reaction when the multitudes followed them into the desert, into the deserted place? He basically did three things. He received them, so he welcomed them. He spoke to them about the kingdom. So he used his gift. He taught them what the Father had imparted to him, he gave back to them. And then he served them. He healed those who had a need. And I thought, wow, okay, this is amazing. Later on in the day, after he had taught and preached and he'd healed everyone, Then the disciples came to him and they see the practical of what is going on here. There are 5,000 people here. And none of them, or more than 5,000, they haven't eaten. There's no food. There are no shops, nothing. So let's let them go. So they say to Jesus, you can dismiss the service. Let the people go and find themselves provisions and a place to stay. And he looks at them and he says to them, but you feed them, in verse 13. You give them something to eat. And what is amazing to me here is that Jesus focuses so on the relationship with the people that he goes beyond the commission. He goes beyond the go out and preach the gospel and heal the sick, but he actually gets to the stage of meeting their need. His relationship with the people has already been built through what he's done, but he builds it even further with the experience and not with things, you know. So the experience that he's got, that he had used to get them to the stage of having relationship, brought them into a place where they could receive from him. And what he does at this stage is he gives the disciples a plan. So obviously they didn't see in their faith's eye that they needed to create a miracle. They needed to feed the people. And we've heard the teaching so many times from the feeding of the 5,000. Take what is in your hand and trust for a miracle to do it. And it's something that we often need to remind ourselves. Take what is in your hand, pray about it, and ask God to help you with it. You need a plan for it, and that's what Jesus gives to them. He says, break them into groups. Let's pray. We're going to make a plan. So what I really just wanted to focus from this was Jesus really focused on the relationship and on meeting people's needs completely. He didn't get bogged down with the practicalities of the fact that there were 5,000 people there and he only had a very little bit of food that he could feed them with. What I just wanted to share with you this morning was just what are the relationships that we focus on when our lives get chaotic? And it's no new news to anybody, but sometimes we just need to come back and just focus on it again. And I'm just going to break it down really easily into three different relationships that we need to focus on. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our family, and then with our community. I love the stories of King David in the Old Testament because he's such a real person, you know. As a little boy, he was a shepherd boy. He was anointed as king while Saul was still, he was anointed while Saul was still king. He raises himself up. He kills Goliath and he fights for Israel. And when he was 30 years old, after Saul had been killed, he was anointed king of Israel. And then he served for another 40 years. And in that time, he had a lot of exploits. I would say David's life was quite chaotic. There were a lot of times that he really had to draw back. And what we know from the accounts is that David often sought the Lord's face. He often came back to that quiet place with what he had in his hand. And he said, okay, Lord, now what? And the Lord gave him strategy. And if we look in the scripture of Isaiah 40:29, it's something that is so in my heart. In the last month or so, Isaiah 40:29, he gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I think for so many of us who schedule our lives really busy, and I'm definitely one of those people, we don't take enough time out just to wait on the Lord. Doesn't necessarily mean that we have to spend hours in theological searching in the Word. We just need to wait on the Lord. We need to experience His presence. We need to, when we come into a situation which we don't feel comfortable in, draw back and think, okay, Lord, you know, just ask, pray, God, how now? What do I do now? We need to develop that, just that habit of really just of referring back, of coming back to that place of waiting on the Lord. And the amazing thing with David is after he'd reigned for 40 years, we read here in 2 Samuel verse 7, it says here, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. So David had pretty much come to a place where there was a little bit of a break in his chaotic life. And he decides that he's going to build a house for God. And God sends his word back to him and says to him, I don't need you to build a house for me. I don't need you to do something practical with your hands. I don't need bricks and mortar. What I want you to do is to build your home. He says, I want you to go back to your children and I want you to build your home around your children. Further on from where I was reading in 2 Samuel 7, it says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And what I really just saw out of this is it's so beautiful that God comes back to David. And he says, I don't need that physical structure. What I need is for you to impart your heart, that heart after me, that you spent, you know, in that time where you were in a difficult place and you drew back and you asked me, that's what I need you to plant in your son's life. And he can do the practical things. We'll get to that later. And this is where I want to come in here, just about relationship with family. It's so easy, as I think it looks like most of the people here in the congregation are mostly working, in your working years. It's so easy to lose focus on relationship and just focus on the things that we need to get done. We're in the middle of a building process at the moment, and it's so easy just to forget about the relational needs of the three little kids and just focus on the practicalities of what to need to get done. But there's a time and a space for everything. Our children need us a lot of the time first when it comes to those practical things. There are a lot of things that we can do when they're asleep. We don't need to do it while they're awake. We don't need to ignore relationships. Often we think, it's family. There's grace to cover it. They didn't choose us and they can't leave us. They're our family. There's grace. We'll get through it. And I think sometimes there's not. I think sometimes we actually just need to draw back and put our own needs on one side. We see it in our family. Like I mentioned, we have three little kids. The youngest one is a year and a half. She's at that completely irrational stage when everything gets wiped off the table. You can't build a puzzle with the other ones. You can't play memory cards. She's everywhere. She's taller than she should be at her age, so she can open all the doors. She opens the front door and she runs into the street. So all the doors in the house are locked just to keep her in one space that we can kind of just contain the chaos as it stands. My five-year-old is becoming more and more independent, and he can do pretty much everything for himself, and he can entertain himself. When he was born, I thought he was a difficult child. I think I was a difficult mother, and I never thought I would get to the stage now to say he's my easiest child, but he is by far. My middle child, the four-year-old little girl, is really, I think now, experiencing a little bit of middle child syndrome. And it's something that I have to deal with in this context of relationship and the practicalities. How do I deal with the one-and-a-half-year-old and the four-year-old and make sure that the relationship is strong enough to deal with whatever's going on, you know, in their lives? So sometimes, you know, what I've realized is I never thought that I would be a perfectionist when it comes to being at home with the kids, but sometimes I actually shouldn't clear up anything in the house until the end of the day when they're all asleep. All the dirty dishes, all of the toys that are lying around, just so that if there is somewhere a 10-minute break where the one-and-a-half-year-old has found something to keep herself busy, that I can focus on the four-year-old. And it sounds like such a simple example, but I think there's so many times in our lives where we have a one-and-a-half-year-old problem, and we have a five-year-old problem that's sorting itself out, and there's this four-year-old big issue that we need to deal with. And you will know what it is in your own life, you know, where you have a crisis and something important, and you need to focus on the important thing. And what I really just see is we need to focus on the relationship and not on the peripherals that are around it. Focus on the relationship. I heard a teaching last year which really impacted me, where the person was talking about how experiences build relationships and not things. He was talking in the context of bringing up kids, and it was amazing to me. He said, when your kids have birthdays, focus on creating experiences for them. So if you want to spend money on them, that's great. Try and do it in a way that you will create an experience. So you will save up for an air ticket, for example, to go and visit Granny or to bring Granny to come to you, a travel experience somewhere to go and see something, to experience something. I mean, how many of us can remember when we were little the presents that our parents bought for us? But we remember the experiences. We remember that holiday that we traveled in the 4x4 and we camped in Botswana. We remember that more. I can't even remember the first bicycle my mom bought me, whenever that was. And, you know, to focus really just on the experience and not on the things. How many of you who compete in sports events do it for the goodie bag? Nobody does it for the goodie bag. You do it for the experience. You do it for the I conquered, I challenged. And it's the same thing with our kids. They don't do it for the goodie bag. We don't do the relationship for the goodie bag. We do it for the experience, what you gain out of it, to know that next time I'm going to do it better. And, you know, in our families, there's no one size fits all. There's no doctrine in terms of the practicalities of how you should organize your family. It's as parents, where you are, where we are, we need to hear constantly from God, how is it that I need to organize my life in order to facilitate the relationships in the chaos? How do we do that? One of the other things that I just wanted to mention as well, which is really something that that is close to my heart, is our relationship with the community. And I see our relationship with community really as broken into a couple of things. And one is the fellowship of believers. That's our one community. The greater sphere of community is then, you know, the people around us in our sphere of influence, who are friends, who are not necessarily part of a church body, not necessarily believers. If we look in Acts 2:42, scripture again that we've heard a lot, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. And the apostles' doctrine really just talks about teaching. So that's something that happens in Bible school. You will hear apostles' doctrine coming through in preaching on a Sunday morning. But the other three aspects, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, happen in our homes. Okay, we break bread in church and we pray in church too. But fellowship, breaking bread and prayer happen in our homes. They happen in small groups. And it's really my heart in our family to see that manifesting beyond our small group experience. You know, that when there's a need, that we stop where we are and we pray. That it's not a religious exercise that's scheduled into a meeting. It's not another meeting, but it really becomes a part of our culture. And where we live now, our neighbors are, they're in every nation in Paul. But they have a very similar heart and spirit, their purpose in life, the way they approach things. They also have three little kids. And it's been such an incredible experience for me living next to these people. When I know that I need something, that I can go and ask them. They can pray with me for something. They will send scriptures sometimes to my husband or to myself. Just, you know, that God has laid on their hearts. To really get into that place where it becomes a part of our culture. You know, it's a silly example, but when you trust somebody like that, on Friday I had to take two of the kids to the doctor, and I have complete freedom to go and ask my neighbor just to look after the one, that I don't have to take all three of them with me into town. And it's a place where we can get into community that I really have a heart for us. And what the Lord has really been showing me, specifically since I've had kids, is that we need to be the ones to model that first. We can't think our neighbors are going to do it first. So open your heart, open your house. Again, focus on that relationship there where you can support other people as well. In Proverbs 11, verse 14, it says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And notice there that it says, in the multitude of counselors, not in the multitude of people. So it doesn't mean that you have to share everything with a whole bunch of people. Look for people who you trust, people that you can really spend time with, that you will know. They're not going to give you answers out of for their own gain, but they're really in it just for the love of the relationship with you. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." This really touched me. A couple of weeks back, my son went to a new school, and there was a child in his class that was really very naughty. And Dan is an incredibly bright child. I think everybody thinks their kids are bright, but Dan is incredibly bright, and he can learn things really quickly. So if he spends too much time with a kid who has bad habits, they rub off on him. And, you know, to go through this experience with him and try and explain to him, pick your friends wisely. Pick your friends that must be wise. You know, that you, to explain to him, it rubs off on you. I said to him, if you come home again, and you speak like that boy speaks to his mother, you are not allowed to play with him anymore. That is just how it goes. And he started understanding this concept of what is it when I hang around other people? What happens to my life? And he came home to me on Thursday, and I asked him, but did you play with this boy? He said, no, I've decided I must rather play with some of the other children. You know, and I'd spoken to him once about it. We'd left it there 2 weeks ago. It's something that we need to do in our own lives. We need to teach our kids also to walk wisely with the wise. In Galatians 6 verse 9, it says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And just from that, we need to invest in our relationships within the community, within the household of faith. We also need to invest in our relationships in the community broadly around us. And this verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 15 to 16 says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." And I just thought, well, that's amazing. You know, can we, again, going back to that scripture in Isaiah 61, that we've been called, he's anointed us to bring good news, to preach good news, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring gladness, to bring joy, to bring beauty, and that will really triumph over the evil that is around us in community. And just to get back to what I was saying at the beginning, you know, what do we do when the multitudes follow? Is it ever going to let up? Is it going to ever get less chaotic? And I actually think the answer is no. I think we need to come to that place in the storm where we can just draw back into the peace at God and just ask him, what are the things that I focus on? Who are the people that I focus on now? And just learn, you know, that prioritization. Focus on that. Just a small testimony out of our own lives. I worked full time. And the story is by no means doctrine to anybody. It's just a story of how God dealt with us where we were at that stage. We had our first child, and I worked 5/8 day in a position. When the second one was born, I realized that it practically was going to be difficult for me to keep up everything. So I left my career and I made a change into the recruiting industry, like Carmen mentioned, and I worked for someone for 3 years. And in that time, our third child was born, and I realized, but again, if at all possible, the company was based in Stellenbosch, we moved to Paarl, so I was commuting a little bit to work, not very far, but still. And we just thought, if we can simplify things, how are we going to simplify the practicalities? And we just felt, okay, let's give it a go. Let me try on my own and get a business going. That's what we felt the Lord was saying to us. So the first 6 months were horrific. We didn't make a cent, and we made a lot of debt. I made a lot of debt. I keep saying we because I read somewhere in a business book that you should never identify yourself as the business. So I always say we, and everyone says, but who else? Okay, me. And I made a lot of debt in that first 6 months. And we just kept going because we knew in the chaos that is what God had put on our hearts, you know, just keep going. And in August of June last year, we started doing deals that started coming through. By August, we were debt free, and we started running in a profit. And it was just amazing for us, you know, just to see, okay, just hang in there until God takes you to the place where you can keep going. So we're ticking over. It's not a roaring business because at this stage, my kids are really a big priority for me, but it's doing more than what we need, and it's just such a blessing to be in that place. And I just want to close off with a verse from Philippians 4, verse 8, that says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." When I was in school, this was our school verse. And I never realized it until about 3 years back when I read this again, that I heard this every day of my high school life because it was written on the wall in the hall where we were every morning. And yeah, I just want to encourage us this morning, you know, that the chaos around you, that I'm tired, I'm overscheduled, I'm overcommitted, it's chaotic. It is. But there is a place there where there are things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, things of good report. If there's virtue in anything, if there's anything praiseworthy in it, think on those things first. Go on that way. I think there's communion this morning, so maybe if the ushers could bring that out for us. What I just felt this morning for us in a time of just of prayer and with the communion is that if there are any of us that are battling in our relationship with God, just coming to that place, drawing back, just hearing His voice, we can pray for that. If there's anybody who is battling in relationship with their family, if it's specifically with one person or with a situation, that we could pray for that. If there's anybody who has something specific on their heart for their community, they want to pray with someone in agreement for that. If you're comfortable to pray with the person next to you, it would be great. You can pray with them about that. If you would like to come forward, that one of us come and pray with you, that we could do that too. So let's just wait for the bread and the wine to go around, and then we'll break bread together. Let's pray together. We thank you, Jesus, just for the amazing privilege of standing in relationship with you. We thank you that you went beyond the practical. You went beyond just teaching and healing us, Lord, that you actually gave everything. You served us completely. You gave us the ultimate relationship with the Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for your body broken for us. We thank you for your blood shed for us. We thank you that it symbolizes us coming into relationship with you and with the Father. And we just honor you for that, Jesus. We say thank you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will prompt us in this week to come. Where we come in relationship, in meetings with each other, whether it just be a visit with someone or in a small group meeting, that we will come back to this place of breaking bread around relationship with Jesus, breaking bread around relationship with each other. We ask, Father, that you will just start infiltrating our culture with that relationship of really just giving. Of giving us of ourselves and not only of our things, Lord, to each other and to the kingdom, God.